What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to, or watching as the case may be, Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And today we're going to talk about personal connection and the role it plays in evangelism. I think a lot of times folks are gung-ho and they think, well, we need to get some kind of church program. We need to get the local congregation. We need to have a collective effort. Personal evangelism starts with the person doing the evangelism. There's got to be personal connection. If there's no personal connection, you don't have personal evangelism. And personal evangelism is how the church grows. It is literally a go ye or as you go type of evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach a gospel to every creature. The apostles were given that charge. You and I, according to the transitive properties, because they were given that charge and they were charged to give us the charges they were given, that means we are given that charge, both men and women. So often I see that, you know, we say, well, you know, women can take a back row, or women need to focus on teaching the women. And I'm like, that's true. I get it. We should absolutely do that. But we have to do personal evangelism. Every individual is responsible for their part for the Great Commission. And if there's not personal involvement, then evangelism is not personal. Good stuff. I want to recommend the best textbook for evangelism. That's the book of Acts. Good morning, Angie B. from Texas. And, of course, John Exum, Equipping Expositors Ministry, and Terry Crooks, good morning to you. And we are so thankful that you're here. I'm getting some really weird ups and downs. It's going from like zero people to two people to 15 people. Now we're settled on about 12. I don't know what's going on, but I tell you what you can do to really help out, and it won't cost you a dime. Hit that follow button, hit that notification button, hit that subscribe button, share the podcast, share the live stream, be the notification for us, and whatever wonkadoo stuff Facebook, YouTube, and all these other platforms are doing, it won't matter because you will be the algorithm for us. Thank you so much. Now, before we get into the meat of the podcast, a word from our sponsor, Lindsay, lindsayfaydotson@gmail.com. She does a wonderful job. We've used her up here in the Great White North. We're going to use her again for an upcoming event that we're going to be planning for the spring of 2024. Can't wait to make some announcements about that. And I would put out an invitation to everybody, although this podcast has nothing to do with my local work, I would love for you to come to this part of the world. It's a really inexpensive vacation spot, although it's very expensive to live, but you can come and visit, and it's relatively inexpensive, especially if you got that real good U.S. money. Your dollar is worth about 30% more here than it is there in the U.S. Anyway, are you part of a church congregation seeking effective ways to spread the word about your event? Look no further. Lindsay Dotson specializes in designing modern advertisements for churches. Whether it's flyers, postcards, or social media graphics, Lindsay has got you covered. Reach out through a private message on Facebook or send an email to lindsayfaydotson@gmail.com for more details. Don't miss this opportunity to make your message resonate both far and wide. Contact Lindsay Faye Dotson today. And although I'm getting better at these ad reads, well, I'm getting better at her ad read, I still believe she'll do a better job on your flyer and on your internet graphics than I'll do on her ad read. All right, let's pull up this right here. Join Christianity Now Facebook group. We are streaming on the Christianity Now Facebook group, and we even have some people watching on the Christianity Now Facebook group. That's awesome. Invite your friends to the Christianity Now Facebook group. I don't know how to grow a group, folks, but I'm going to try. Me and Aaron are admins. We're going to need some moderators to help us control the group to make sure the wonkadoos don't take over. But we want this group to be way more liberal. It's, when I say liberal, I mean free. It's a lot less curated than the We Talk Truth group. So we want the Christianity Now Facebook group to be way more user-oriented and catering to the users and the things that they want to promote and the things that they want to talk about. There's no privacy settings at all on the Facebook group for We Talk or for Christianity Now. All right, let's get into this. I wrote an article, and of course, you've been listening to me for the last several months. You know, that's kind of what we do now, is we have this article. I either read it verbatim or I use it to hit the high points. I'm going to do a little bit more reading here, and then I'm going to offer commentary as we go. And that's about all I've got. All right. The role of personal connection in evangelism. First section of the article. Engaging the heart beyond theological precision. Evangelism stands as a lifeline of Christian duty, the mandate of the Great Commission, not simply to proclaim the gospel, but to make disciples of all nations. Within this divine call lies a nuanced facet, often overshadowed by the quest for doctrinal accuracy, the power of personal connection. I think in the Church of Christ, and listen, if you, forgive me for this, if you ain't doctrinally right, you can't make a Christian. It's just like in Matthew chapter 23, whenever Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You'll compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make them twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." Well, if your doctrine is not right, that's what you're doing. So the doctrine's got to be right. So don't take from this that I think we ought to be shy on doctrine and heavy on relationship. I think we got to be just as heavy on relationship as we are on doctrine. That's the point of the article. That's the point of the podcast. John Exum says, "Uh-oh, you use liberal. Now the church police will get you." I'm kidding. The sad thing is, you're kidding, but there's a seed of truth in that. You got to be careful. And Lord knows I'm not very careful. So in a lot of circles, I'm persona non grata. But as you always hear me say, I've seen what makes them cheer. Their boos mean nothing to me. Oh, man, that coffee's so good. All right. So we have to extol the virtue and the utility of personal connection. Remember, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Folks, if you're a Christian, you're commissioned to make disciples, period, man or woman. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, writes, "That which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also." There are four generations of spiritual lineage there. You have "that which thou hast heard of me." So you got Paul, then you got "that which thou hast heard of me," Timothy, commit to faithful men, according to the KJV, who are able to teach others also. So you have Paul. Paul teaches Timothy, Timothy teaches other faithful people, and then you have the ones that they teach. Four generations just in one short verse. How do you make more Christians, folks? It's spiritual generations, and you got to be personally involved. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the word anthropos is used. And the word anthropos is used whenever the gender is irrelevant to the point being made. You will find the word anthropos translated using a male pronoun. There's nothing that doesn't negate the point I'm making. It just means even whenever the word anthropos is translated using a male pronoun. And the male designation, whenever it is speaking of a male and only a male, that just means that germane to the point being made is the fact that this is a human, and the fact that they're male is subsequent. I know that's a meticulous kind of highbrow way of explaining the word anthropos, but the word anthropos simply, we translate it into English as anthropology, or it's the root word rather for our word anthropology. Really, it's human beings, it's mankind. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, some of the more modern translations translate persons or people or something to that effect. They don't use the male pronoun there because it's not needed. Now, what's the point with all that? I've got to bring it back down to the personal level. This is not some program that a church has. Now, if your church, if your congregation where you worship has a program, good for them. I mean, we need programs, do we not? I mean, that's what the local congregation, you're stronger together than the sum of your parts. That's called synergy, all right? So the way synergy works, you got John Exum, he can lift 100 pounds, and Tony can lift 100 pounds. So you would think, well, there's a 250-pound weight that needs to be moved, then Jonathan and Tony cannot lift it because the sum of their strength is 200 pounds, and what needs to be lifted is 250. You're not taking into account the synergistic nature of two people working together. And that's where synergy comes in. The sum of the parts, or the whole, is greater than the sum total of the parts. So Jonathan and I together, even though separately we can only lift 100 pounds apiece, together we can lift 300 pounds. Well, that's the way a congregation works. Each individual is doing their part towards the same end goal. And all together, you're greater collectively than the sum of your individual parts. So that's why, on one hand, you need a good evangelistic program at the local level, overseen by the elders, and also it has to be individual response. It has to be individual participation. Ted can lift 25 pounds with some help. I'm with you, Ted. But anyway, so there you go. And I got an amen from Ted, which I covet those. Now, getting into the relational part of the ministry, the personal of personal evangelism, Christ ministry offers the clearest blueprint for intertwining truth with relational warmth. The narrative of the Samaritan woman, and I could spend the whole podcast on this. John chapter 4 is one of my favorite exchanges with Jesus. He breaks so many cultural and societal norms. Jesus saw a little ball of stigma, and he went up and he poked it. I like that. And I do that every chance I get. And that gets me labeled as a mischief maker a lot, but I don't care because I see this behavior in my master. If there's a subgroup in a congregation that's not getting a lot of attention, that isn't appreciated very well, that's the people to whom I gravitate. I like the misfits. I like the people that don't conform wholly to the societal norm. I like the weird has always been a compliment in my household. And I guess I was rather egocentric because whenever my daughter started getting older and we were at the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee at the time, wonderful congregation of folks there. I'm actually holding a gospel meeting for them in 2025 if I live that long and the Lord lingers that long. Anyway, long story short, my daughter she called another little girl weird and was totally flabbergasted that the little girl had a negative reaction to it. And we had to explain, that's a compliment in our house. Like we don't like normal in comparison to the world, my daughter was telling this young girl she's weird, and she was using that as a term of endearment. Like, I like you. You're weird. You're not like normal. Anyway, let me reel this in. Jesus was an appreciator of the weird, the misfits, the downtrodden, the people that society overlooked. This woman, and if you'll read the account, I'm pontificating on John chapter 4. I don't need to because we'll get bogged down here. But if you go to John chapter 4, you listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says. I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Folks, he knew this woman was here. He knew this woman was here. And the multi-layers of lessons that can be taught from this exchange, he absolutely needed to go see this woman. Because you and I, a couple thousand years later, we're still learning lessons because Jesus said, I need to go talk to this woman. All right. The narrative of the Samaritan woman, chronicled in the Gospel of John, showcases Jesus' masterful blend of personal engagement with the spiritual insight. He meets this woman in her daily routine, and he steadily peels back the layers of her life, revealing her need for living water. John 4, verse 10. Folks, always when it comes to evangelism, always when it comes to trying to build relationships, to build inroads, to get that set-down Bible study, don't ever be judgmental. Be curious. Ask questions. Be genuinely curious about the person you're speaking with. Of course, Jesus is not asking questions to know. Jesus is asking questions to teach. You and I can't do that because we don't have divine knowledge. So what do? We have to ask questions to build relations. I'm gonna springboard here from here to John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Says, good master, or rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus, seemingly detached, like Jesus is some kind of schizo, don't even address what the man said. What he did say is, unless a man is born of water and spirit, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is like, what? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born again? And then Jesus repeats it and explains it and says, marvel not that you're confused about these things. These are spiritual things, and you ain't even got the physical things right yet. Just understand that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up and going to draw men unto him. You've got to be born again to be in this new kingdom that's a-coming. Anyway, I'm spent too long on that. But the point is, Jesus cut to the chase and went in directly at the heart of what Nicodemus needed. You and I can do that. We just can't do it miraculously. So what we have to do is we have to build relationships. We have to ask questions. And listen, be cognizant of the person with whom you speak. And I used to, it is a great thing to whenever you go out to eat at a restaurant, it's a great thing to evangelize and show Jesus to these waiters and waitresses. But this is what blows my mind. On Sunday, just think about this. This is talking about the personal and personal evangelism and understanding you're dealing with an individual that has a life outside of your evangelistic exchange and your attempt to proselytize, and they have a life outside of church. Don't evangelize when you go out to eat on Sunday. Let me tell you why. And I know that's weird, and you could clip this and probably get me in trouble, but I'm going to run the risk of being taken out of context. Here's a scenario. It's 12:30 or 1 o'clock on a Sunday. You're out with your church friends. You're eating. You have a good exchange with the waiter or waitress. That's good. And then you leave them a card and you tell them, hey, listen, we're all from the such and such Church of Christ. And we'd love for you to be a part of our congregation and study the Bible with us and come see us. And then the waitress's response, well, the only times that you worship are the days, like I'm working on Sunday. And if y'all didn't come in to eat, we wouldn't be open on Sunday. You see what I mean? So just be careful, be aware of that. Because what you're doing is, if you proselytize at that restaurant, what you're saying is, I want you to give up $100 that you could make on a shift to come to worship service. Now, I think that's a good. I mean, $100 is worth it. I mean, how much would you give in exchange for your soul? Certainly $100 a week. But that young woman or young man's not in that position yet. So you might be shooting yourself in the foot if you spend a lot of time evangelizing on Sunday afternoon, proselytizing in the restaurant. Anyway, that's just my two cents. It's a matter of judgment for sure. You're weird, Marcy. That's a reference to Charlie Brown. Is common in our house. That's amazing. I like that. Hey, Alabama. Good comment there. So anyway. So Jesus was, he asked this woman questions. He peeled back the layers of her life and he got down to the brass tacks, as we say it. Be that way. Be curious. Don't ever be judgmental. Jesus could have been judgmental. I mean, this woman had five husbands. The man she had now wasn't technically her husband. All right. Paul's example. Oh, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Paul's example, a relational apostle. Paul, a formidable theologian, equally placed immense value on relational dynamics in his missionary journey. He writes to believers in Thessalonica, reflecting on his conduct among him. He writes, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." 1 Thessalonians 2:7. His approach was not merely as a disseminator of gospel truth, but as a nurturing figure deeply invested in their lives. Paul was there. He was invested in their lives. Remember, as crazy as 23 minutes in, I haven't used this phrase. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Deborah O'Neill says, if their corporate boss didn't want the money, they wouldn't be open on Sunday and we wouldn't be there eating. I get you, but that's, we don't have, I mean, corporate bosses are always going to want money. I just wonder what would happen if every person that professed Christ would purpose in their heart not to spend a dime on Sunday. I wonder if we would have enough of a market share to impact these businesses and show them that, hey, it's not worth you being open. Now, the funny thing is Chick-fil-A stays closed on Sunday, and even with one full day of revenue lost to them, so you got 52, you got like a month and a half no other restaurant would close a month and a half, but like they're closed a month and a half, almost 2 months, you know, it's 52 days. I guess 60 days would be, they're just 10 days shy of a month, of 2 months. They still beat out all the other fast food or most of the other fast food restaurants in total revenue and profits, you know, because people love it. I mean, if you got a good enough product, and I mean, you wouldn't have to be open on Sunday, but you're right. There's culpability all around. But whenever you're thinking about how to change something, you have to start with the only person over whom you have control, and that would be individual. And then hopefully the individual can influence the others. And anyway, but that's, again, that's a moot point. You know as well as I do, it's never going to change. We're too far in it. I don't think we're ever going to go back to small town America rolling up the sidewalks on Saturday night, not opening back up again till Monday. I could be wrong, but I don't think we're ever going to go back to that. Tell that person that we have multiple services and work with them to come to those services that they can and hopefully be taught that they should be at the services on Sunday. Yes, I'm with you. And listen, I'm not saying it's a hard and fast rule, but be ready for those kind of objections and everything. And I just as a personal preference, I've gotten to where, well, hadn't gone out to eat on Sunday in years. But I had gotten to where there, if we went out to eat on Sundays, I would let them know, hey, listen, I'm Tony Brewer. I'm a member of the such and such Church of Christ. And I would work it into the conversation and they would know. And then I would make sure I would leave a big tip and hopefully build some inroads that way. And, but I wouldn't press the matter, towards the end there. I wouldn't press the matter about, getting them to be like, hey, you know, you ought to come to worship with us or something like that. And Ted, you got a good point that, like, if you do, you can always focus on, you know, well, Wednesday night. Now, listen, if you're a Christian and all you do is come to Wednesday night services, you're no better off as if all you do is come on Sunday morning services. You got it? But you got to start somewhere. And if a person won't commit to a Bible study, maybe they'll commit to coming and visiting on a Wednesday night, something to that effect. You know, just use what's the word I'm looking for? Discretion. Prudence. Use prudent discretion. Well, I don't know why that water heater's turned on. That stinks. All right. Hello, Praveen. It's good to see you. I'm doing well. So let's go to another example of Paul that I didn't include in the article. And I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I've been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he has just laid out for these elders, he said, listen, I'm bringing to your remembrance what you witnessed, how I've been with you at all seasons. He'd been with them for the span of about 3 years. And he said, I labored through many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I labored with you at cost to myself. I love you. And I have these final words because I'm leaving to go to Jerusalem. And you need to know that grievous wolves are going to come in if you don't watch it. And they're going to harm you. Now, what's the point here? Do you think that Paul would have made the impact at Ephesus that he did for roughly 3 years if he wasn't personally involved? In other words, if he didn't just go to, if he just went to the synagogue or went to the places where people are gathered, and all he did was disseminate gospel truth. Well, God forbid, he would not. Because again, nobody knows, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And these people were in these folks' lives. Now, I get it, right? They would go into a city they've never been to, and they would go into a synagogue, and they would preach, and they would convert a bunch of people. That's because of the power of the word. So you will find people in your life that you barely know, but listens to the truth, and they're persuaded by the truth with very little influence from you personally. But most people are not going to be like that. Most people you're going to meet, you're going to develop a relationship, and then years and years go by and something finally clicks. I remember a story. Okay, I'm just going to go ahead and say this, and it's kind of like the story about Bobby Gayton. If I'm wrong, I'm just going to eat crow. But I'm pretty sure I heard this from Barry Grider about Ira Y. Rice. I may be wrong. It could have been from, but I heard it from somebody. Now, I'm going to repeat this story the way I heard it, and you judge for yourself whether or not it's true or whether or not it's an allegory or apocryphal story that just tells you what people tells you what people thought about Ira Y. Rice. Okay, but I think this is a true story. Regardless, it illustrates the point I'm trying to make. Ira Y. Rice was an evangelist, a missionary to India. And the story goes that for like 25 years, he had this translator that finally, at the 2.5 decades in, obeyed the gospel. And I believe it was told that Ira Y. Rice asked him, like, basically, what took you so long? You've been my translator for 2.5 decades. And he said, I was listening to the information, and I was hearing and translating your sermons about how powerful the Word of God was and how powerful it was to save souls. I wanted to know if it was powerful enough to change a man. So you've been preaching the gospel and studying the gospel and studying the Bible, but I've been studying you. Now that's profound, folks. It could be that you have folks in your life that are balking a little bit at obeying the gospel because they want to see if it's powerful, as powerful as you say. They want to see the power it has in your life. Boy, that makes it hit different, doesn't it? Personal relationships, personal evangelism. Most people professing Christianity are rude and leave a big mess at the restaurant. They don't have a good opinion of Christians. No, they don't. Because of all that, I know people who fight over Sunday afternoon church hours because they don't want to deal with the mean, rude, loud, and demanding Christians. Yes, that is why on Sunday, if I go out to eat, well, again, I don't go out to eat in Canada because it's $150. I mean, if me and Anthony and Abigail and LaBeth go out to eat at McDonald's or something, we're spending $60, $70. Like, it's crazy. And I mean, I may just be preaching to the choir. It may be that bad down in the States too. I don't know. But we don't do it no more. But when we did, I made sure that I was the best customer they had on that Sunday shift. And I made sure that they knew that I was from the such and such Church of Christ. But I 100% agree with you, Deborah. 100%. All right. Let's see. All right. So we've discussed about Paul. Well, you got to have a personal involvement. Now, meeting needs. Folks, there's an intersection of faith and action. Listen to this. James, with his characteristic directness, confronts the futility of faith devoid of practical expression. He challenges the believer's response to the... Well, I got tongue-tied. He challenges the believer's response to the destitute, asserting that well wishes without addressing physical needs are empty. James 2:15-16. Herein lies a critical lesson. Effective evangelism often requires meeting, listen to it, the immediate tangible needs of individuals reflecting the compassion of Christ. Now, here's the illustration I've used over the years. Oh, thank you so much, Ted. Tony, this is one of your better programs because it addresses a matter of supreme importance in leading the lost to Jesus. I agree with all that you have taught. Thank you very much. That's very high praise. So, in Bay, Arkansas, to my understanding, it's the Army Corps of Engineers came in a long time ago and built this system of ditches. And there's one main ditch called the Bay Ditch. And then there's a network of ditches around that area. And it helps with drainage and flooding and stuff like that. It's very interesting. Everybody knows what the Bay Ditch is in Bay. In fact, a buddy of mine, David Davis, whenever it would rain and the bay ditch would kind of fill up, he could go catfishing in that bay ditch because they would come up into that bay ditch, and as the water went down, I think they would be trapped. I could be speaking out of turn, but that's at least what I got from what he told me. Anyway, so think about, and I used to walk the roads of Bay, and listen, it was all flat, and you could see for like 9,742 miles. The joke was, if your dog run off, it took him 3 days to get lost, because anyway, all right, I'm done with the jokes. So let's picture I'm walking down the road, and I'm walking down the road that runs beside the bay ditch, and I look down because I hear something. I hear something going, oh. Well, there's a man down there moaning. And when I walk to the edge, I look down and I'm like, oh, your femur is not supposed to bend in the middle. Mister, are you okay? He's like, yeah, I had a motorcycle wreck. My legs broke. Help. And at that point, I decide to say, well, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? I want to tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How well do you think that conversation is going to go? He might rant and rave, or he might be like, oh, no, just call 911 and tell him I'm down here. We got to get him out of the ditch first. Once we get him out of the ditch, we got to take care of his mind. Why was he down in the ditch? Well, okay, I told why. He had a motorcycle wreck. So why did he have a motorcycle wreck? Was it because he was on controlled substances? Does he need, what kind of help does he need? Does he have a social support network once he gets out of the hospital for the injuries, all this, that, and the other? And only then, once you have his physical needs taken care of, then you can talk to him about the gospel. But could you imagine, oh, hey, I see you're down there in the bay ditch with a broken femur. Well, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, you'll have eternal life. If you believe that he's the Son of God, believe he's, sitting on the throne of David, all this, that, and the other, and you just want to give your life to Jesus. In fact, there's water, just roll over and you'll be baptized. Well, that's removing the personal from personal evangelism, is it not? Notice what John said. No, excuse me. Notice what James said. Faith without works is dead, being alone. What good is it if somebody comes and says, I'm destitute of the things needful for life, and you just say, well, be you warmed and filled and go on your way? The people that we meet a lot of times are, be careful, don't, I'm just going to say, they're so low functioning that they are not in a place where they can hear about their spiritual well-being. So we've got to figure out what kind of personal involvement we can have in their lives to get them, to elevate them to a level in their physical life where they can actually comprehend and be ready to consider their spiritual life. That, my brethren, takes personal involvement. It takes the individual to be involved, and most of the time, the individual cannot solve these problems, so that's why then the collective is involved. Ted Knight says, I know that a guy was in the bay ditch. I know that guy that was in the bay ditch, and I'm glad you helped him. Well, good deal. So I was telling a four-instance story, by the way. There was nobody really in the bay ditch. But I've heard that there's some people that went down in that bay ditch on accident, and it was pretty bad on them. All right. So what's the point? Well, think about, like, Jesus understood that you had to take care of people's physical needs, then their mental needs, and only then could they be healthy enough and whole enough to take care of their spiritual needs. That's the idea. And folks, that takes personal involvement. Listen, if I meet somebody that, let's say I meet a young woman and she needs to buy diapers and she needs to buy groceries and she has $20 to her name, she can either get some groceries or she can get some diapers. She cannot get both. to me, it would almost be sadistic to be like, well, you know, I'm not going to give you any money. I'm not going to help you out physically at all, but I will study the Bible with you. So while you're trying to sit down and study the Bible with her and reason with her through the scriptures, she's thinking about her baby needs diapers and she's not got no groceries. Do you think that would be, how well do you think that would go? Now, I'm not saying that we need to pass out money in order to get people to have Bible studies, but it takes personal involvement. I'll give you an example of somebody I know in Jonesboro, Arkansas. I don't know if they still do this or not, but when it comes to benevolence, in order to be truly effective in benevolence, just like in order to be truly effective in evangelism, you have to have personal involvement. You can't do these drive-by acts. For instance, if you've got somebody in Jonesboro standing at the corner of Red Wolf and Caraway, that don't sound right. I thought Red Wolf turned into Caraway. It doesn't matter. They're standing at the corner of Red Wolf Boulevard and the main drag that goes through Jonesboro in front of the mall, okay? People would stand in that intersection and they would beg. If you just come by every day and gave that person $100, you would come by every day and give that person $100 for the rest of their life. You're hurting them. You're not helping them. And again, be curious. Don't be judgmental. Why is that person there? I guarantee you that person is doing the absolute best they can do, because if they could do any better, that's what they would be doing. Where one fella that I know, he would go up to that person and say, hey, I've got a job of work for you to do. I'll pay you $20 an hour. It's going to be about 3 hours. What do you got? Folks, they would never take him up on it. And so he wouldn't give them any money. You can throw money at these people, or you can be personally involved. Now, could he have done more? He may not have been able to do more. But what could a congregation do collectively? Well, you could pool your resources. What if you took this young woman, this imaginary young woman that I made up, who has $20, but she needs diapers and groceries, and you as an evangelist say, listen, I'm not blessed very much in this world's good, but I'm part of a large group of people. I'm representative of a large group of people. We want to help you. I want you to meet with me and two or three other of the members, and we want to assess your needs and see what we can do to help. Most congregations have so much money in the bank that they could sit down with a woman like that and they could say, oh, so if your rent was paid every month, this would free up so much of your budget that you could actually get on your feet. Okay, so your rent's $1,500 a month. I'm trying to think of Arkansas. $1,500 a month. That may be expensive in Arkansas. I don't know. Let me get my calculator here, because I can't. Nope, that's the dictionary. That's the word calculator. We got to get the number calculator. You ever thought about that? A calculator calculates numbers, but a dictionary is kind of like a word calculator. $18,000, all right? So 1,500, let me make sure I did this right, times 12, $18,000. Most congregations could probably cut a check for 18 grand. Now, the question always comes up, well, Tony, if we do that for one, we got to do it for everybody. No, you don't. I got a verse that says you don't. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3. Now, we're going to talk about the ramifications of this in a moment. Let me see. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Folks, opportunity and ability equals responsibility. Well, you may be a congregation that helps this woman out in the year 2024 with a year's worth of rent, and she may be the only person you're able to help that way. That's okay. You've made a difference in that life. And what would you give in exchange for somebody's soul? Now, you can help her, and you cannot put any fangs with that help. And you can say, listen, we want to be a part of your life. So hopefully she should be grateful enough to keep that door open. Folks, there's nothing wrong with that. And again, I'm not saying you throw 20 grand to the first chick that comes along or the first dude that comes along. But my point is this, that's what it means to be personally involved. That's what, like, we don't just say, well, be you warmed and filled, you know, or think about this. You have a woman at the congregation who comes to find out she's in a marriage that she has no right to be in, and she has to separate. That creates a huge financial burden for her, lawyer fees, because her husband might not want to separate, and her husband might be like, no, we're not going to do this, and he wants to go to court and stuff like that. Well, what we tell her as Christians is, you've got to do this, that, and the other in order to be right with God, but we're not going to offer you any physical help whatsoever to help with your spiritual needs. Shame on us. Personal involvement. So you have to use your head. You have to use discernment, but you have to be willing to use the resources you have at your disposal to help people with their physical needs as well as their spiritual. What's sad is when a congregation does a service project helping others, but if one of those in need that they helped came to worship services, most look down on them and ignore them. I've seen that happen too often. I wish you were wrong, but actually I don't wish you were wrong. I wish you were wrong, and I sadly think of this. Anyway, the humanity of Jesus is great power, and he would never neglect the needs of people. He would help people. That's what Christianity is, helping people, and then he would teach them. Yes, he is the example in this. The loaves and the fishes, the woman at the well. What is it easier to do? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say rise and walk? I put forth to you that while we, in that exchange, what is it easier to say, my sins are forgiven, or easier to say rise and walk? I put forth to you that although we take a really good lesson from that about how much greater it is and how much more difficult it is for someone's sins to be forgiven, because, you know, that took Jesus's involvement, and healing that person only took his attention. For us, it's different. We, to absolve that person of sin, all we have to do is teach them the gospel, and they have to obey it. We have that power. Do you realize that? We have the power on earth to absolve people of sin. Not the way the Lutherans teach, where you touch them on the head and say, I absolve thee. That's crazy. That's blasphemous. But you and I have the power on earth to absolve people of sin. How do we do that? Let me tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how to have your sins washed away. Your sins on earth are absolved once you obey that gospel. That gospel is easy, simple. Just be reborn. Now, it's more trouble for us to help people physically. And I put forth to you that if we are going to set ourselves up in the world as the arbiters of morality, then the people who decide to conform to the standard that we preach from the Bible, we need to help them in every way we can. And we need to use every bit of resource at our disposal to do that. That is why the church gathers money. That's why the church gathers money. All right. Love is the evangelistic bridge. At the heart of personal evangelism is love, encapsulated in the commandment to love one's neighbor. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. A lawyer came and asked, what are the great commandments of the law? Jesus says, well, how do you read? Of course, the two great commandments is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, might, and yeah, I think that's it, mind and might. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Love God, love yourself, love neighbors. You have to love yourself. You got to learn to love yourself, and then you're able to love other people. I'm watching this show. I'm watching it like looking at what the enemy teaches. It's called New Amsterdam. So far, it's been okay. There's been some foul language in it and stuff, but I'm really interested in the contemporary message that it's preaching, and it is ultra woke. But there's a really charismatic main character, and he is really, really good at taking care of everybody else. Like, his catchphrase is, "How can I help?" And one of the deals in the show, the MacGuffin of the first season, is this throat cancer that he's got. And the idea is you have to heal yourself first. Physician, heal thyself. And that's a quote that they said on the show. And the idea is, if you're going to be a doctor and you're going to take care of other people, you got to learn to take care of yourself first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I love me because God created me and Jesus died for me. So I love me and I take care of me. And then, because of that, I'm able to take care of others. Folks, it is this love that builds bridges to hearts, creating a platform not just for hearing and receiving the gospel. Individuals yearn for authentic connection. When they experience genuine love and interest, barriers fall, and the soil of the heart is prepared for the seed of truth. Never underestimate the power of love. And I'm not saying that ironically. That woman that I made up that only has $20 that can either buy diapers or groceries. Just lean into it. You want to get a Bible study with her? Go to Walmart, buy diapers and groceries and carry them to her house and say, "Hey, I brought this by, and I wanted to talk to you for a while about your soul. You're not hungry right now, and your baby's taken care of. Now let's use this small window and talk about your soul. And by the way, we're going to try to help you out more." Synthesizing truth with love in evangelism. The conclusion. While precise theology is indispensable, its efficacy is multiplied when delivered through the conduit of personal connection. Personal evangelism thrives on the interplay between truth and love, doctrine and relationship. It's the tender hand extended before the truth is spoken. It's the listening ear before the gospel is shared. It is fundamentally the emulation of Christ's ministry, touching lives one heart at a time, fulfilling the mission to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. As believers strive to share the eternal message. Of Christ's love, it is imperative to remember that hearts open to the truth often do so through the gateway of a cared for life. Personal evangelism, therefore, is most effective when it operates within the context of a relationship where theology is lived out and love is tangibly expressed. Folks, we've got to put our boots on the ground. We got to be involved. Personal evangelism has to be personal. Let's figure out what people need. Let's do this default, "How can I help?" And let people say. You know, the woman with $20 who can only afford either diapers or groceries, you might go to her and you might say, "Hey, how can we help you? And you might be so surprised. She might say, well, you know, I've got this car that I'm turned upside down on in the loan. It's more car than me and my husband can afford. But since he went crazy and left me for that other woman, he stuck me with this bill. And I can't not have a car, but I can't sell it because then I'm going to have to eat $10,000 in the gap. I don't know what to do. And you may look at that, because money is fungible, you may be like, if you can help her with this car, then you can free up her budget where, oh, now I can afford groceries and diapers and rent. But you would never know that unless you ask, how can I help? Now, she may put her head, I've asked people this before, and such emotion has washed over them because nobody's ever asked. And they don't even know. They don't have an answer. Folks, you got to be willing to deal with that as well. And I could go on for hours talking about this. Just be like Jesus. Remember, if you see someone in need, don't shut up your bowels of compassion if you have the ability to help. And that's all I've got. Ted Knight says, amen again. Well, thank you very much. Folks, if you want to support the podcast, it's in the show notes. You can do Patreon or Buy Me a Coffee. You can also do a PayPal, and I usually do the captions on the PayPal. I always forget. The only reason I do this on this tip jar, because somebody asked me to. And from time to time, people send $4 or $5 and stuff like that. That's great. I'm getting ready to send Aaron Dotson a package from here to there. And hopefully we can get some sound dampening stuff for his studio setup down there that will help the sound quality for the We Talk Truth podcast that he and I do. And I don't need any specific help for that. The donations and the support that people have given to the podcast thus far, we're able to handle that. What I really want to do is I would like to gear up as much as we can and get as much support as we can going into 2024, because I want to go full bore. I want to go ham on promoting the We Talk Truth, or the Christianity Now group on Facebook. I think that's where the key lies. I think if we can get a lot of involvement in that group, then we can create a funnel from that group, because Facebook treats groups differently than pages. We've got like 7,100 and something followers on the Facebook page, and Facebook probably shows maybe 3 to 5% of our followers our post. And that's just the way Facebook works. If we had higher quality posts, maybe it would show more. I don't know. But Facebook groups are a little different. Facebook treats them differently because you actually have to, it's just, I don't know. It's just different. Anyway, so we're going to see about that in 2024. So that's what we would love for your support to go to. So nearchurches@gmail.com, Patreon, Buy Me a Coffee, subscribe at Substack. You know, just subscribe for $5 a month at Substack. But remember, follow us on Understanding the Time on Instagram, Christianity Now Streams on YouTube, Christianity Now Facebook page, and then Rumble. These are archived on Rumble. They upload automatically. I have no control over that. And then Substack for all the articles. And then you can send a monetary donation to nearchurches@gmail.com. Folks, that's all I've got here. God bless you. Go out and put the personal in personal evangelism. Subscribe to Cogitations Podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, or Podbean. And that's all I've got. We will catch you. Thank you so much, Diana Merritt Harden, by the way. Thank you. Thank you to everybody for commenting and liking and sharing and being the algorithm for us. I'm so thankful to all of you. And this has been Tony Brewer with Christianity Now Cogitations, and we'll catch you on the flip side.